So in towns and villages across this land, people are meeting together to remember. And during those services, they will say the Lord's Prayer. So I thought, as an act of oneness with them, we will end with this time with the Lord's Prayer. It will come on the screen. And as you know, it's our Father. So whether there's a Christian in Egypt or Australia, it's all our Father. So that's how we're end. And now the reading is Matthew 12, 15 to 21. Jesus had just healed a man's withered hand on a Sabbath day. And the Pharisees wanted to destroy Jesus. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there and followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope." So, Father God, we thank you for your word to us today. The reading gives us insight into your earthly ministry and life. So we thank you for that. We pray that Stuart will help us to understand it in a more deeper way. So we pray for an anointing on Stuart as he prays, as he brings this passage to us. We pray again for the International Cafe, and we thank you for that. We pray that you will be with the helpers as they change their plans, and that will be a success. Father, we bring before your throne of grace the migrants crossing the channel and those in Belarus who are stacking up, as it were, on the border. We pray especially for any Christians among them, those who are fleeing from persecution, or they are not welcome in their own country. Father, have mercy on them, we pray. Draw near to those who honour your name. Give them wisdom and comfort, we pray. We thank you that Wendy Martin is on the road to recovery. Derek Traylor is improving. And we still intercede for Bill Ireland, Mike Summers. Make them comfortable after their falls, Father God. We also remember Lynn and Michael, Laura, who needs their prayers. And we remember Ines too, and all those in care homes. We remember all those who need a touch from you, loving Father, just to help at this time. And many of us have lost loved ones recently. So, loving Father, we pray for all who mourn. Comfort them, we pray. And for the services to be arranged, we pray that all may go smoothly and your name will be honoured. And your people will be touched by the witness of your saints. We pray for our Queen and all the royal family. And as the nation remembers those lost in many wars, it makes us thankful that Jesus is alive and able to help us in our weakness. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For your kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for reading and praying, Frank. Much appreciated. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, if you're not already there. And we'll look at that passage together. Matthew chapter 12. Most victories are remembered after the event, aren't they? 1966. Did something happen in 1966? The World Cup, yeah, okay. I'm fed up hearing about it, to be honest. We remember victories after they've happened. That's what we're doing, many nations are doing today. A victory was secured. And we look back and remember. Well, in this passage, we're told of a victory that is yet to be experienced. Let me just put a short line from Matthew 12 up. We're told, until he brings justice to victory. The quote comes from Matthew. He uses Isaiah, which was 700 years previous to Jesus, and he joins the dots, if I can put it like that. Jesus is active in a certain way, and Matthew says, look at Jesus and know who he is. He is the servant of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42, the first of four servant songs. That's who he is, and this incident proves he is like that. And this is what he's going to do. This Jesus, who is Isaiah's servant, the servant of the Lord and Isaiah, is going to bring justice to victory. There's a victory that's coming. I want us to look at this passage and hopefully the anticipation of the victory of Jesus Christ will help us. And there are two stages to the victory of Jesus Christ. The first is the victory over sin, death and hell that he accomplished in his death at the cross. He died victoriously. Because he rose again. That was a glorious victory there and then. But in the light of that victory, there is another victory to come. And that is the victory of new creation. Christ will one day return. The dead in Christ will be raised. Christ's people will be given new bodies. And their identity in Christ will be polished off to perfection as they are collected together and presented to Christ as his bride. And he and we will be united to him forever and ever. That kind of victory. And this idea of justice to the nation, he'll bring justice to victory. This idea that, I'll talk about this in a bit, what justice means. It means that God's revelation will be known by all. And those who respond in faith to that will be part of that marriage ceremony. Let me talk very briefly about this little phrase. So it's a two-stage victory. Christ in his cross, Christ in the new creation, spreading the news to perfection of the justice of God. He brings justice to victory. Have you ever asked a question? Maybe you've been asked a question. Have you brought your lunchbox home? Have you brought your coat home? Where's your homework? Things like that. There are some serious, more serious questions like the minister turns to the best man and says, have you got the ring? Everybody pauses for a moment just to wait. When we're told about Jesus bringing justice, verse 20, to victory, it's not an accidental bringing. It's a deliberate bringing. There's a cycle race that you can see on the Olympics, the only time I've ever seen it. It's called the Madison. And teams race together, not in a line like a team pursuit, but they're mixed up all around this cycle track. And the only athlete that matters for each team is the one that's in the lead at the time. And the team work together to get one of their team members as far to the front as possible. And this is how they do it. The one who's in the front, they pass the baton, if you like, to their teammate who's coming from behind to take over. And they let go of the handlebars with one hand, and they hold out their hand, because there has to be physical contact. And they hold the hand of their mate, and they what's called a slingshot, they pull forward to give momentum to their friend who's going to come and hopefully get into a better position. Okay? That's a sort of a thrusting forth of their friend. That's what this word means. This bringing means that Jesus will bring forth justice. Not accidentally. Not, oh, look what's just happened. It's like, no, he's deliberately, ultimately committed to making this happen. Here is the wholehearted commitment of God. This will happen. For Christ to be Christ, for Jesus to be Jesus, the eternal Son of God here on earth, he will make this happen. There's something definite about this victory that's to come. And what about this justice? Usually when we read the word justice, we think of the underdog, the case of the underdog being brought forth, the oppressed set free, the victim vindicated, that kind of justice. And God will see to that. God will, he is a just God. He defines what justice is, and he will see to that. But that's not what that word means here. Here in this passage, it's a more general kind of justice. Some translations have it judgments of God. Okay? Let me explain if I can. What God has revealed about himself for the good of people who hear it. What God has made known about himself so that those who hear about it know that it's good news. That's the kind of justice that's going on here. The message of God being told, people hear it, receive it, and it's like a refreshing breeze on a hot day. It's like a cold drink when you're parched. It's like a good sit-down when you're absolutely shattered. It's good news. And it falls on the ears and the minds and the hearts of the receivers as brilliant news. God's people set back on the right track. That's the idea, this sense of setting people straight again, justice established. It's that kind of justice that this means. Now, that might find a bit of a head-scratcher to you. Think, oh, that's a bit of a strange thing for Jesus to be really committed to. Well, we're told in the Old Testament, when Isaiah was prophesying, God's people were, if you like, blind, lost in darkness, scared stiff and subject to other nations and their authorities. What they needed was God to show himself. And though they were subject to those forces because of their own sin and disobedience, God was going to make known to them one who would declare to them God's heart to a disobedient people. Do you know what God's heart to disobedient people is? That he will bring them back to himself. Isaiah told God's people that though they deserve to be in exile, though they deserve to be far away from God and know his judgment, that he would step back in again. That's what he does. We've been teaching the youngsters on a Friday night. There are those five steps of the storyline of the Bible. We were looking on Friday. God rescues. If you don't know God as a rescuer, you don't know God at all. He steps in and he rescues people from the self-made mess. He brings them to himself. God's people in the Old Testament needed to hear that news. And they did hear that news. God's people here in the New Testament needed to hear that news. That God was a rescuer. Why did they need to hear that news? Because actually they were broken as humanity, like we are. And they were burdened. God's religious rulers of the day were treating God's word as a law, not a life-giving message. People were hearing what God was saying, and it didn't feel like rest. It felt like rules. And this little insert from Isaiah 42 is this reminder that God is going to bring just a corrective, setting God's people straight. Good news to those who hear it. This servant is coming with news that is good. And he will accomplish it. God's word had been twisted, in other words. And if you look around the passage, you'll see. Just look up a few verses. Frank mentioned them without reading them. Thankful to him for doing that. There's a man who's healed on the Sabbath. He's got a bad hand. It's healed by Jesus. The people who see it are not impressed. This is the Sabbath. What are you doing? Working, healing a man on the Sabbath. God's life-giving law has become rules. You can't do that. When actually the Sabbath was given for rest, refreshment, to do good. And Jesus sets them straight. He speaks words of justice. And then we're told in verse 14 that the Pharisees go out and they conspire against him how to destroy him. The message didn't sink too well with them, but it synced very well with many, because we're told in verse 19 that a crowd gathered, and all who gathered were healed by him. This justice, God's message of "I will set you straight, listen to this," is going to be thrust forward by this servant, Jesus Christ. And that's what's happening in the account. People come, they're healed by him, they hear him, and they see God straightening up his people again. And it's a message, it's a sign that God has come here on earth to heal the wounds and the brokenness of humanity. Let me take you just to some important lessons. We must have confidence in Jesus as we follow Jesus. What do I mean by that? Have a look at verse 19. We're told a number of things, a host of things about Jesus here, the servant of the Lord. We're told here that, verse 19, he is chosen by God, specially selected for the mission. If God was to choose anybody, it would be him. Maybe you know what it's like to be in the playground and the teams are being sorted out. Two captains are picked and the captains have to choose who they want on their teams. That awful moment of who they want and who they don't want. Well, do you remember, possibly you do, in your class there was always one person who would be picked first. They are, if not the captain, they're the best player on the pitch. There is no doubt that your man will get picked first. Well, here we're told that God has chosen his son Jesus to act in this way. There is nobody else who can do the job. And that means we must be confident in Jesus as we follow him, that there's nobody like him at all. Not only chosen, that he is competent to do the job, but actually treasured. He is loved. My beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. Sometimes we're given a gift, aren't we? And we're just so thankful. It's been so thoughtful, so fitting, so spot on. It couldn't be bettered. And we will treasure that gift for its thoughtfulness. We would translate it for usefulness. Well, here is something in God's heart. He treasures Christ. God the Father is well pleased with his servant. And if God the Father is well pleased, utterly satisfied in Jesus Christ, then those of us who follow Jesus have the liberty to be at ease. For there is nobody better. If our Father treasures him, delights in him. So he's chosen him, he rejoices in him, but he's put his Spirit upon him as well. Which means he's equipped him for service. That's what that means. When kings or priests were anointed and set aside, the Spirit of God coming upon them was God saying, I'm setting this person aside and equipping them for the task. The Father delights in him, has chosen him. The Spirit comes upon him and sets him aside, equipped for the task. Jesus will do all that he is called to do because God's Spirit is upon him. And the task is an echo really of verse 20, bringing justice to victory. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. And that's worth getting excited about. Ben's been talking about International Cafe at Ministry's been running for a number of years. Why should that be precious to us as a church? Because the message of Jesus Christ is for all nations. Why should it be important to us that people of different countries can gather here and feel at one with us? Because the mission of God is for all nations. One of the glorious glimpses of the new creation is that men and women from every tribe and tongue and language and nation will be gathered. And that's supposed to be exciting. And when it's said here about the proclaiming justice to the Gentiles, justice to the nations, this message will go. This God-appointed rescuer will bring a message to the nations. So we must have a confidence in Jesus as we follow him. He will do the task. He has secured victory number one at the cross and the resurrection. He will secure victory number two. And in between, he will use his church remarkably to spread the message to the nations until he establishes victory, just as his victory. How are you with Jesus Christ? How have you been this week, Christian? How have you been this week with Jesus? Has there been, if I can use the word, an ease with him? Have you been resting and rejoicing in his brilliance? In his ability to do all that God has sent him to do? In his ability from heaven by his Spirit to do all that God will has called him to do. Are you resting in his brilliance? We should be. And we must have confidence in Jesus as we follow Jesus. We enjoy communion with the compassionate Jesus. And this is sort of going back a little bit to chapter 11. We looked at this when Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he describes himself as being gentle and lowly in heart. In verse 20, we see Jesus, he withdraws from the opposing crowd. He welcomes anybody who comes to him to be healed and helped. But he withholds their spreading of his news for now. Okay? But in that welcoming of anybody who will come to him, and there's this just amazing picture of tenderness and gentleness. How would you describe Jesus? How would you describe Jesus? If gentle and lowly, if tender is not high on the list, we don't know him. Verse 20 says, a bruised reed he will not break. The idea being that reeds were used for all sorts of things, building materials and all sorts of things. But a bruised reed was useless. No point in gathering it up and bringing it home. Absolutely useless. But a bruised reed will not be broken or discarded. It'll be cared for. We're told that a smouldering wick, a candle that gives more smoke than light. That's the idea. A candle that gives more smoke than light will not be quenched. Many have tried, and I won't try this morning, many have tried to demonstrate the various states of mind, heart, body and soul that those two little descriptions cover. If we are broken in humanity, and we are, and if we are burdened in heart, which many of us can be, these descriptions cover us. And he, in his compassion, is unique. We enjoy communion with Christ when we know that he is this compassionate Christ. To the degree that we know he's compassionate, to that degree we know him as he really is. I asked you earlier, how are you with Jesus this week? What are your thoughts of Jesus this week? If you were to describe him, we've covered this ground recently. If you were to describe him, how would you describe him? Distant? Silent? Is he withdrawn? Here we see a portrayal of Jesus Christ that he is tender. He is close to and will never extinguish or harm those who trust in him. Whatever you're facing, would you take that as true? Whatever challenges that you know, will you hear and receive this revelation that Christ is a tender Christ? He will not harm you. Maybe you're not Christ yet. Maybe you're here on a Sunday morning, remembering Sunday. Maybe you come to church for weeks, months, years, and you're not trusting in Christ. Here is an invitation. You can trust a Christ like this. There is nobody like him. Gentle with the broken. Tender with the bruised. Nobody. Nobody is equal to him. We enjoy communion with the compassionate Jesus Christ. We share in the mission of Jesus. Very briefly, this mission that the Gentiles will hope that the Gentiles will hear, that this bringing this victory to completion. I've said it before, between the resurrection, the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ and his new creation, he will use, stunningly, he will use people like you and me. He will use the church in this present age, the last days as the Bible calls it. And it's not just because we are Christ we're supposed to care for what Christ cares for. It's actually the design of the church, the design of us, is we exist for this mission, to worship him and to witness to him. And so this spreading of the news to all nations is something that we are to be concerned for. It's why the church should be concerned for global mission. It's why the church should be concerned for the community outside. Locally, regionally, nationally, internationally. The church should never shrink inwards as it focuses on itself. Because Christ will accomplish his mission to the nations. And we're part of that mission. Let me just say this in closing. As we share in this mission of Jesus Christ, we may know something of Christ's experience. Christ was opposed by a hostile crowd, and yet he remained gentle. We see in verse 19, we're told he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. What could Christ have done? There's a crowd who've seen him heal a withered man's hand on the Sabbath, and they're angry at him. What could Christ have done? Well, he could have humiliated them, couldn't he? He could have called heaven to be opened, angels to testify, listen to him. He could have healed all the opponents of all of their ailments. But what does he do? He withdraws. Significantly, he doesn't get revenge. Now, you and I are not like that, are we? And Peter quotes the fact that he is reviled, but he doesn't revile back. He doesn't seek revenge against those who oppose him. And at that point, Christ is our example. Some of you may have a hard time in your families or your workplaces or where you study. And because you're a Christian, that part of your life is ridiculed. And you feel opposed, rejected. Possibly even people are hostile to you. Peter talks about, in 1 Peter chapter 2, about handling that opposition like Christ. But be assured of this. One day Christ did not turn away from opposition. He faced it full on. And he submitted himself, he laid down his life at the hands of his oppressors, that he would win a victory that would win even some of his enemies over. That's the glory of the gospel. So when we share in the mission of Jesus, we've got to be ready. 1 John chapter 3 says this, "Do not be surprised that the world hates you." J.C. Ryle puts it like this, "Let us remember these things." What's his advice to the church, J.C. Ryle? "Let us remember these things and be patient." That's his advice. The world hated Christ, and the world will hate Christians. Don't be surprised at that. But Christ will win. And he'll win either through the ultimate opposing of his enemies or winning them with his gracious, gentle heart and victorious death. And so we're set free. We're set free to serve. We're set free to be in communion with the compassionate Christ. And we're set free to be assured, confident in the Jesus that we follow. There's nobody like him. How are you with Jesus? How have your thoughts been of Jesus this week? Do they sweetly coincide with what is here? And how is your heart for the nations? Does it match the mission of our God who is reaching out? Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray you'd seal your truth from the reading of your word into our hearts. Magnify Christ before us, we pray. And may he be our delight and our portion. Amen.